Well, being with the Western region is a real blessing for me personally. Some of you who have been around for a while knew that the Western region was part of my responsibility, and Texas for a couple of years, but the Western region for several years. And then we deserted and went west for 5 years, and just 2 years ago I've moved back to Colorado Springs. And we've really enjoyed being back. The only thing I kind of miss is when you get in a job like I am, we're working with Lauren Sani, sometimes you get feeling a little bit distant from all that is going on right on the front lines of what's happening in the Navigator Ministries. And one thing I've learned working with Lauren is he works by priorities. And my way of creating stress is I figure out what I've got to do, and I put that in the schedule. And then I figure out what I want to do, and then I add that on. And then a number of other people ask me to do some things, and I add that on. And when I've been working with Lauren, that just hadn't worked. He said, "Now, let's see, why are you going to such and such a place? Does that really fit with your job?" And I have to admit, a lot of times I do a lot of things just simply because I want to do them, not that it's a central part to what is in my job. And so for that reason, over the last couple of years, I've spent most of my travel time overseas and have not really spent much time in the places that I know the best, that is the West and the Pacific Coast and some of those areas. I've been trying to get out to areas where I haven't been so much. Well, let's see. You're just started. Did Walt preach last night, or he did? I don't know what is he doing. Is he doing the Pillars of Discipleship this week, or what is he doing? Doing Second Timothy. Gee, you mean he has two sets of messages? Last week he did the Pillars of Discipleship, and he pardon me. Oh, okay. He needed a new set, so you asked him to do something different.
Figured. Oh,
you know that's the way it is. Someone asked me. Last week I was asked to speak on attitude in and toward the job, and I wondered if I should change the title on the handout I was going to do anyhow. I didn't. I just said, this is what I'm going to share on. Well, Walt stirred a thing or two up last week, I heard. As they came into the workshops, I could tell Walt was speaking, because a number of people were in a state of shock. A few were mad. Others were just stirred up. I guess his question and answer session was a little bit like a presidential news conference. Except he didn't have someone to filter the questions. So, well, it's good to be with you today. And I trust that what we're going to do this morning in the area of stress will be helpful to you. This past year has been a very interesting one for Mary and me. We have probably had the most stressful year of our lives. Beginning with 1 year ago, essentially now, we have had three graduations, two marriages, and a death in the family. Mary's stepmother died, and a few other things. And we had a son get married in September. Then we had a trip to Latin America in September for the better part of the rest of September, which was probably one of our heavier trips as far as trying to understand the ministry was concerned. And just to be sure that I was really in tune, and Tom has been down in that part of the world, and because I really wanted to know in Brazil and Argentina what was being thought. And so we really just had a terrific time, but it's always emotionally draining. We came straight back in. Mary launched in getting ready for a daughter's wedding in December, on December 15th, 8 days before my daughter Chris and I were 11 o'clock at night pulling out of our church driveway and were broadsided. And so fortunately we were not hurt very badly. In fact, really, I just got a big black eye, and so on the day of the wedding, I got it, the Mary Kay lady did me up. You know, it was really strange. Here were the bridesmaids all in line and the Mary Kay lady, and then I get in line and say, make it so that the pictures won't show this black eye. And, you know, seeing two headlights coming straight at you from the side does something to your psyche. Then just 4 days before the wedding, we were moving Mary's parents from Colorado Springs here to Minnesota. We had just closed on the house on Monday, and on Tuesday, Mary's stepmother suddenly died. And so we were doing a funeral and a wedding at the same time. So it was, particularly on Mary, it was a rather stressful situation. And we found that God was sufficient, but that you still really have the impact of stress on you. Mary accused me of not so much having a problem with stress, but being a carrier and giving it to other people. I remember one of her earlier comments. We've been married 27 years next month, and for the first 10 to 12 years of our marriage, she spent in guilt why she could not keep up with me, why she could not keep doing all the things that I did, why she thought there must be something wrong with her. She finally solved the problem that it was something that was wrong with me. She got to thinking she was abnormal and realized I was abnormal. And that really helped a great deal. I'll never forget one of the better illustrations of stress that I had happened to me was about, it's 3 years ago perhaps. We were living in Seattle, and when you travel a lot, you know, nobody goes out to the airport gate with you anymore. They just slow down to 10 miles an hour and roll you out the car. And that's what Mary did at Seattle Airport, and I checked my bags at the curb, and it was the middle of winter. It was January. I think I was coming down here for a meeting. And, of course, it was just real cold down here, so I decided I'm going to dress well. And I had on I'll tell you what I had on in a minute. I was well-dressed, but I had my overcoat on. And in Seattle, you go down to a little subway that goes out to the end of to some terminals that are set out by themselves. And I wonder if I had something in my briefcase. And so I just sort of squatted down like this, and I felt something happen. And then I felt a breeze. And I realized I have just ripped my pants right down the backside. And I thought, oh, no. What am I going to do? And a pastor is picking me up in Denver, and I'm going to a meeting directly from there. Well, for that, and of course, Mary had left. I'd shipped everything. I had nothing. And I said, what do I do? And the problem was, I thought I was going to really be comfortable on this flight because, you know, sometimes they get a little chilly. And so I had a T-shirt, a shirt, a sweater, a coat, and a lined overcoat. That's what I was wearing because, you know, I was going to really be warm down here. So I said, I've got the idea. Is I will go to this little airport shop and buy me a sewing kit, which I did. And I said, as soon as I get on that airplane, I will sew up my pants. And so I figured this has not in the seat. I have to go back to the men's room. And so I got out there, and I'm roasting already because I can't take my overcoat off now because of what it would obviously reveal. And so I thought, boy, just the minute we take off, I'll do it. Well, we were delayed on takeoff, so I'm sitting there all bundled up in my overcoat and sweat already started coming down my... And so the minute we get off the ground, they said, well, ladies and gentlemen, we're sorry, there's a lot of turbulence today. So they kept the seatbelt thing on. So I am sitting there more and more sweating and whatever because I can't take my coat off. And then after about a half an hour of this, headed toward Denver, you know, it isn't all that long of a trip, they finally flicked the seatbelt off. I jumped up, and the stewardesses beat me to it. Everybody hit the aisles with the carts. And you really can't get through once they start serving the meal. And so I said, well, what'll I do? Well, I can't make a spectacle of myself, so I sat down. Well, after about an hour or so, finally it was where I could get through. And so I trundled back to the bathroom and got in there and took my pants off and started sewing up. Now, I don't know anything about sewing. How does one sew up a big, you know, the seam? So I did all that I knew to do, and someone started pounding on the door. I mean, it did take me a little while, you know, and other people were desperate. Finally, I got back to my seat, feeling very proud of myself, took all this horrible clothes off that I had, you know, to get cool. Pastor picked me up, and met in Denver, and we went on, and then he drove me down here to the Glen. I was walking in that door right over there, and I was carrying my stuff, and he looks up and says, "Hey, your pants are ripped." Question is, when did they rip again? Well, it got to be a Laurel and Hardy comedy the entire way. In fact, it was so amusing that I had to go upstairs and get on that payphone and call Mary back and tell her what happened. Because I obviously did not know how to sew anything up. But it was an interesting illustration because there was physical stress, which ripped the pants, but then just that little thing put an incredible amount of emotional stress on me for that period of time. Now, there are little things that just build up in terms of stress. And you say, well, it's no big thing. But they just kind of build up. If you've had a bunch of kids, you know, the little things start building up day after day after day. Nothing in and of themselves so much do it to you, but it's the accumulation of time. And so I believe that we all see that the effects of stress in us. And as we get into this workshop today, let's ask God to give us some insight as to ourselves and how we respond to stress and what we do about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great privilege of knowing Christ. And we realize that our only source, really, of helping us in this issue of stress is you. But Lord, that's so much easier said than done. And it seems that we go through the struggles of issues in our lives and we still, as Christians, feel the effects and have to deal with them. So I pray that you'd give us some insight today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I like this little, I don't know if any of you have ever seen this little cartoon. I have no idea what its title is. But it says this little snake is saying, "I think I've overextended myself." And I wonder how many of us in our lives don't feel like we're just barely hanging on with our fingernails. And even when we may not admit it, that is the fact that we are. It is not an easy situation to deal with all the multiple stresses that come into our lives. At the last minute, I brought over the midlife book because I don't think I put it in the reference back there. I can't remember whether I put it in the bibliography. But the fact is that in the middle areas of your life, and you run into some different things. And by the way, I do not personally subscribe to the concept of a midlife crisis as such. And a lot of people call that book Midlife Crisis, but it isn't. The reason I don't is I feel it's just life. And in the middle of your life, it so happens that there's accumulation of teenagers, career issues, physical things starting to happen in our lives, marriage issues that come to the fore, and they just happen to all occur in the middle part of our life. We finally got smart enough to figure out what is happening, and it puts some unusual pressures. But it's just life that brings about crises. And a lot of them happen to come in the middle of our lives. Or like my mother once told me, she asked me, "What's middle age?" I said, "Well, it's about, you know, 35 to 50. And she was 57 at the time. She says, "That's not middle age." She says, "I'm middle aged." And she says, "Besides, you're too young to write that book." And I put it away for 2 years and didn't write it. It was interesting. The Lord just didn't give me any freedom. And so it went back into the file for 2 years. And 2 years later, I brought it out again. But see, all of us feel the effects of stress in our lives. Let me just give you some of them. Headaches. Who doesn't get stress headaches? I do. And anxiety. I come from a family of worriers. And until I came to know the Lord, in fact, for the first 6 years I knew the Lord, I still had a tremendous problem with anxiety. And it was just later, as some things started happening in my life as I was an adult, that I was able to handle that a little bit better. Depression, tiredness, and just all kinds of things. And what's the problem is not so much that we get those things, but then we start to feel guilt because we know intellectually that as a Christian, we should be ones who easily conquer these things. See, we supposedly have some answers for them. And we want an outward serenity, but when inside we're in turmoil, and so we're torn by the disparity between what our mind says we ought to be like and what all the rest of the Christian community thinks we ought to be like, always with this inane smile on our face, and everything's okay, and what we really feel like inside. And as I noted in your little handout, that no one escapes stress. It's just simply a constant of life. I like a quote by a Dr. Marvin. He says, stress is really an integral part of life. We set our whole pattern of life by our stress endpoint. If we hit it exactly, we live dynamic, purposeful, useful, happy lives. If we go over, we break. And if we stay too far under, we vegetate. That's the pattern of life. See, without stress, you can't live. If any of you have ever had a broken arm or a broken leg and have had it in a cast for a period of time, how many have had that happen to you? Some of you. You know what's happened. You lost the ability to use it for a period of time, and the muscles atrophied. And then you had to go through purposely putting those muscles under stress to strengthen them. I love handball, but at my age, I've got to be just a little bit careful on those things, because as you approach 50, different things start happening in your body. And so I do some things with weights for my arms and for my knees that specifically help me to strengthen. I put stress on it. See, so you've got to have stress. That's why people often, when they retire, die within just a few months. Because you see, they were once under a certain level of stress, and all of a sudden, nothing. They had no purpose beyond their jobs, and they were at the end of themselves and no longer had a meaning for living, no longer any stress. But I'd like you to turn in your Bible for just a moment to Philippians 4. It's probably one of the most familiar passages to you, but it's also one of the most frustrating passages in Scripture to the Christian who wants to be obedient. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Both of having abundance and suffering need, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now the reason I say that is probably one of the greatest and most well-known passages, but also one of the most frustrating, is that we all agree with it. To rejoice, don't be anxious, we want the peace of God, we honestly do pray, but yet don't sense always the release of the stress and pressure and anxiety that are in our lives. How many of you have been very anxious, prayed, and still remained anxious? Can I see your hand? Yeah, just all of us have. You say, what's wrong? Well, that's a good question. What is wrong? Could it be perhaps that God has some other solutions for us? Prayer is not the only answer. Maybe He'd like you to adjust your schedule. Maybe he'd like you to make some other alterations in your life. Maybe he wants to communicate something very specific about the way you are living your life. And he is not just going to release the pressure just because you get apart and pray about it a little bit. See, there may be more to it. And I think there are some things in this passage that will help us. See, we know these verses, but we may not be able to apply them easily. See, we see others, and this is very frustrating. We see others who live stress-filled lives, and it seems like the stress just runs off their back like water off a duck's back, and it doesn't seem to affect them. And we get one-tenth of the pressure and fall apart. And it is a very frustrating thing. Well, I'd like to point out two things that I put in your notes. One is that they may not escape. That stress will catch up with them. And secondly, people have different capacities for stress. I happen to have a very large capacity for certain kinds of stress and a very low capacity for others. You have something go haywire with one of my kids, and you will find that I have a very low capacity before I start being concerned. But if it's in the issue of personnel and conflict and so forth, I weather that very well. I can interact with people in a high level of interpersonal conflict or whatever it is, and that's why I can do a certain kind of job. But I've got my weaknesses, see. Now, every one of you are built somewhat like that. You have some very strong areas of your life, and you have some very weak areas of your life, and all it needs is for someone to come and push the wrong button, and you begin to collapse. Particularly if you've run yourself down earlier in that particular area. So let's get into some specific things. What is it that will allow us to withstand stress? Okay, first, what I would like to do is to show you what I believe the major causes of stress are. Not the only ones, but the major ones. And I'll move through some of these rather rapidly. We have till 10:45, is that correct? Okay. And I'd like to give some time for interaction, but I could take all of these and expand it till noon easily. But we can't do that. And I think I can get you started and get you to think about some things, and then that will help you. First of all, I believe one of the biggest things that causes us stress is conflict. Conflict over almost anything. Conflict about how to raise your kids. Conflict about money. Conflict about the way our marriage ought to run. Conflict on the job. And by the way, I believe that conflict has an external effect on women more than it does men. Men tend to internalize it, and they'll have a long-term problem with it. Women tend to not be able to live with conflict very long. When women are in conflict with someone else, they don't even want to be in the same room with the person. They don't want to look them in the eye. They don't want to have anything to do with them. Men are in conflict, and they can work with them, and they can put on a front and somehow get along. But conflict makes great problems for many people and causes stress. I would say it may be the top stressor that you can find. The second thing is blocked goals. And I got a great deal of help from Larry Crabb, and I strongly recommend to you Larry Crabb's books on the marriage builder, on biblical counseling, effective biblical counseling. And one thing he says that causes conflict is when someone blocks a goal, and that puts us under stress. See, we set a goal that we want to accomplish, and when we can't, then we identify somebody that blocks it. Whether it's wanting to go play tennis, whether it's wanting to have some time off, or to accomplish something in a job, or your kids, you want them to act well and they don't. See, you have a goal. And what Larry says is that the thing that you need to do is to differentiate between desires and goals. He says you can have a desire that your wife act in a certain way, but you should not have a goal that she does because you are not able to make that goal come true. Whereas if you want to have a quiet time regularly, that can be a goal because you're in control, and if it doesn't happen, it's only because you don't do it. So you make desires out of the things over which you have, or pardon me, goals over the things which you have control, and the others come in the category of desires because you cannot make them happen. Do you see what I mean? The difference between the two. And so a blocked goal is when you've made a goal, you are not in control, someone else is. Or someone else must do something in order for that to be met. And then when it isn't met, you get under tremendous pressure. I could give many illustrations of that. I think of staff and the navigators who want something to happen of a certain either philosophical or ministry-wise or the way the organization is. And any one of us as individual staff generally cannot make that happen. And Harv and Bob and others who are NAV staff know there are things you'd like to see changed in the NAVs. But you can't do it yourself. Well, do you get uptight and get ulcers? Or do you make it a desire and a prayer target? Or do you make it a goal and get very frustrated? See, and I run into that all the time. You'd think it'd be different in my position. I can't make people do things. I can't just turn a switch and make things happen. Any of you that are in a company, if you own one, you can't change it just because you think you want to change it. The next thing that I think is a cause of stress is children. One of our friends had 3 children under 5. And they were just under incredible pressure and stress. And they said, what's the answer? And I just said, about 3 years. There is no other answer. You just go on for a period of time and you have to live through that period. The other thing is the issue of fear. That is that we fear the future. We fear finances, the lack of them. We fear that some tragedy will happen in our lives. I don't know a parent that hasn't worried when their kids take the car out on their first few times and for many times thereafter. There's a sense that, gee, I hope everything's okay. You know, my son is 25. They made a trip to Iowa. He and his wife did this past weekend, and I'm driving straight through. Well, it still comes back. Gee, I hope everything will be okay and they don't get in some accident. There's a fear of what might happen. I believe all of us have a certain stress that comes from change. A change of a move. Things start happening in your body that you don't realize, or if you get ill, or a change in your job, or you feel you're not, something is going to happen inside your work, change in your marriage, the death of a loved one. All kinds of things cause us to have stress in our lives. And finally, I would just mention sin and disobedience. When you sin, you cannot get away with it. Because God will put his finger on certain issues of your life, and it will start to affect you. It'll put you under stress. When you sin, there will be stress when you know that you're doing it, or when you're not obeying God. How many of you are familiar with a type A personality? Okay, you know the concept, type A and B personalities. A type A person is a driver and someone who pushes and wants to achieve. And several years back, there was some significant work done and a book put out called Type A Personality and Your Health. There's been some research on this, and let me just read what it is. The type A personality, by the way, this comes out, I believe, I don't know whether it's the American Heart Journal or whatever it is, or Employee Health and Fitness, a little article that was in there. Type A personality has long been associated with increased risk of cardiovascular disease. But recent research shows that it is not so much the personality as it is one aspect of the personality, and that is hostility, and more particularly cynicism, is the active problem. Anyone who's constantly cynical runs an increased risk of heart disease. And they give the reason, it says, the cynicism turns into mistrust, which often produces a significantly larger release of epinephrine, I believe is how you pronounce it, in these people than occurs in more trusting individuals. Cynical behavior is difficult to modify, but doctors can prescribe a beta blocker, and then they go out and they don't go to the root. See? They say, okay, we can give you a little drug that will take care of it. But I looked up in the dictionary what it means to be cynical. It means to be given to fault-finding, sneering, and sarcasm, and a disbelief in commonly accepted human values, accepting selfishness as a governing factor in human actions, and a disbelief in sincerity. In other words, everything you see, you don't believe it's what you really see. You always believe there's some hidden motive, something that someone else is trying to get you at, or when they are really trying to do their best, you say, it won't work. Just a cynical attitude. And so that's just a little extra word on some of the major causes of stress. What are some things otherwise that put you under stress? See, that may be just ones that I think are. What puts you under stress? Yeah. Okay, so just feeling that someone else, that there's some perfect Christian who has everything together and you don't measure up. Yeah, that's a good point. Thanks. Some other thoughts, yes.
The expectations of other people
in your life. Boy, isn't that something else? The expectations of other people. Other people tend to run your life. They want you to be like this, talk like this, do this, meet this schedule. And that's, by the way, where it comes into your kids. See, as they're growing up, they've got certain expectations. You know, kids always want to do this now. And you've got to do it. And finally say, am I a servant and a chauffeur and a bus driver? Well, yeah, that's what you are. That's what it is. Okay, what are some other things? Yes. Yeah, there would be parents. How do you mean that? Yeah. Okay, there's several things relating to your parents. One is how they raised you, asking questions about who they are or the way they acted. Second is just the interaction that's current right now and their lack of understanding that you're maybe a new person in Christ. Yeah. So there's still, it's interesting, isn't it, that pressure never ends. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Sure, if you're around, it says that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Who you're with transfers their angers, their whatever, to you very much. You become like them to a large extent. You know, that's right. If you're in a church circle and you're with people who are always complaining about, you know, the pastor doesn't preach well and the youth program's crummy and we shouldn't build a building and, you know, just one thing after another. Now, it doesn't matter whether that's right or wrong, but when there is always a sense of complaining, it soon just starts to rub off. You say, well, gee, they may be right. You know, maybe I ought to start complaining a little too. And it does rub off on you. Now, those are good things that to mention because they do put stress in our lives. Anything else you want to mention? Right. So, you know, your friends are going through a divorce. There's some heavy issues in their lives. They look to you to find answers, and you feel very inadequate to be able to do it, perhaps. Yeah. Or a Christian that you knew who all of a sudden disappoints you very greatly. Well, I think good things, time pressure, feeling that you've got to do certain things in the ministry. Other people's expectations. I think around our NAB ministries, you know, how many days are there? 7. There were last time I looked. There are 24 hours in it, each of those. There are only so many nights that you can do Bible studies. And as you become a key person in your church or in a NAB Bible study system or whatever it is, pretty soon you are going to have more demands upon you than you can possibly keep. One of the interesting concepts that I feel the Lord led us to in this little book on commitment was how you judge what are illegitimate commitments. What are ones that you ought not to make, and how do you back out of commitment? I know that's a rather negative way to do it, but just learning to say no to commitment is another aspect of commitment, so you can say yes to the right ones. And what do? When you've made a commitment and you feel somewhat ethically obliged to keep that commitment, but yet you know that it was a mistake to have made it. Because you find those. You know, in a weak moment, you said yes. I find that all the time. Someone writes me a year or so ahead of time to speak, comes about a month ahead, and I said, why did I accept that? You know, and it's, you know, should I back out? Should I say no? Even when they're good things. Okay, let's go on here for just a little bit. Okay, let's talk about the short-term effects of stress. Okay, I feel short-term, one of the short-term effects of stress is anger. There are two kinds of anger. There's inward anger, and there's external anger. And I believe that I believe a little comment that came that I picked up one time. It says, temper is what keeps most of us, gets most of us into trouble. Pride is what keeps us there. And we start having anger as a part of our life. And I believe that it cripples us. Proverbs 15:1-2 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. Isn't that true? I've got just a couple little things I want to mention to you on anger. And there are several responses to anger, and this is not in your notes, but let me just mention it quickly. And if you want to copy some of this down later, you can. When you are angry, you have several choices of how to do it. You can suppress it and hold it down. You can repress it or ignore it or try to shut it off. There's not a big difference between those two. You can express it to blow off steam, or you can confess it and talk about it. And some ways that you could deal with anger is, first, to accept its presence. See, we are people who have a personality. And as a personality, you have certain built-in responses that I don't know whether they come genetically or whether they come from your heritage or whatever. But you know that you've got certain things that are with you that you have never been able to fully deal with. And if you're a person who's given to anger, externally or internally, then you need to admit that it's there. But then try to understand what you're doing that makes you angry. In other words, what circumstances cause it. Then I believe it is possible to control your anger. You can control it, especially with little things that make you angry. You can actually say, you know, what good does it do to be angry? And then don't respond in anger, even if others do first. Think it through. See, every anger first comes into your mind and your emotion and boils up. Once expressed volatilely, it is hard to take it back, isn't it? Okay? So if you can stop yourself in the initial impression or the initial expression and think about it, I think that'll help. Then you say, what will your anger accomplish? And then I think to spend some time visualizing how you want to respond and practice doing what the scriptures say. Now, here are some Greek words that are used for anger, and I got this. I've forgotten where I actually picked up some of this stuff, so I'm sorry I can't give you the source. One is thumos, turbulent commotion, boiling agitation of feelings. It blazes up. It's passion and anger boiling up and subsiding, and then subsiding, an outburst from inward indignation, and it's used in Ephesians 4:31. The other one, which I won't even. Para orgasmos, something like that. It's wrath or anger that has irritation or embitterment, and it's used in the passages of Ephesians 4:26 and Ephesians 6:4. Orge is an abiding and settled habit of the mind aroused under certain conditions. usually a just occasion for this feeling, but sometimes with a view to taking revenge, and it can be long-lasting. But it's forbidden in Colossians 3:8 when it has to do with revenge. Anger, see, there is such a thing as righteous anger. You find someone who's abusing children. Well, you want me to just say, oh, that's all right, no problem at all. No, you can be angry. But you cannot let anger control your thinking, nor can you say, I am going to take revenge. Now, you may be able to do something about it, but it should generally not be done in the context of anger. Okay, let's go on for just a moment to some of the other short-term effects of anger. Pardon me, of stress. I think when you start getting under stress, you will find that you become much more critical. You start to become on edge. Do you find that for yourself? You start to fault-find, to find problems with people. Another thing you'll find out, oh, by the way, what is the difference between a critical spirit and just criticism? Have you ever thought about that? Okay, let me give it a try at this. I believe just criticism, like in a church or in among people that you're with or whatever, it is shared and the result is left to God. Whereas a critical spirit will not rest until the matter is resolved as you want it to be resolved. You see the difference? In other words, you see something wrong. Now, whether it's right or wrong, it's a matter of opinion. And so you just go about, and it's just like a fly that you can't swat. And it just keeps buzzing around, and you keep doing that. And that is a critical spirit. But a just criticism, you observe it, share it, and leave it. And I think that's a significant difference. You could jot down Proverbs 21, 1 and 2. And by the way, some people can only see what is wrong, never what is right. And if you want to find something to criticize, there's always plenty to criticize, particularly if people are involved. I think a short-term effect of stress is anxiety, worry. Anxiety in the heart of man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. You can jot down Proverbs 12:25 for that. I think particularly for women, tears are a short-term result of stress. There are other physical symptoms like headaches, tensions, stomach problems, and so forth. But those are some short-term effects of stress. But I'm not sure that they are as important as some of the things that I believe will happen in the long term when you think about stress. Here are some long-term effects of stress that will accumulate in your life. First of all, there are physical issues. I think that there are many things that can happen in our lives that have real physical results. There are some that feel that allergies that are picked up later come out of certain kinds of stress. And once certain chemical things happen in your body, it's very difficult to reverse them. If you look at some of you have probably seen that book that's been around for years called None of These Diseases. Now, I am not totally in agreement with that. They would kind of say that if you sneeze, you've sinned because you've let something into your body. But there's another book that I feel is a little bit more balanced and does not relate it so much to the issue of sin, but just on the way you respond emotionally. It's called How to Live 365 Days a Year. Did I put that in the bibliography? Did I? That's a great book. It's a secular book by a Dr. Schindler. And it really helps you address the issue of what he calls emotionally induced illnesses. Now, I would say many of us, myself included, there are things that are emotionally induced, not induced just by germs. But they're still illnesses, just the same. So there are physical issues. Then there are emotional issues. Discouragement, depression, many other things. I found I am a person who does not get discouraged very easy. Depression for me is long if it lasts 10 minutes or a day maybe. But in 1977, I just had worn myself physically and emotionally to a frazzle. And an incident occurred in this room in May of 1977 that just sent me into depression. I was in a meeting. And I don't think it's necessary to go into all the details, but I went into depression that I had personally never experienced before in my life. And I think that may have been why the Lord lasted about 2 months. But boy, it was there, and it was miserable. But with many people, it goes on for a year or two or three. And there are some people who are very prone to depression. And you cannot describe to someone who has not gone through it what it's like. I know people before that time, I would sympathize, but I could not empathize with it. And so I really feel that it was a result of stress. Probably one of the biggest things to me that happened was for God to rap me on the side of the head and said, you don't have all the capacity you think you have. You've got limits. And really to get my attention. And many things happened out of that. It changed me spiritually. It made me more sympathetic toward people who were going through problems. It made me more caring. And my friends told me that from that time on, I had a significant change in the way I viewed people. Up to that point, I think I was just kind of, you push on and you do it and you get the job done. A little bit on the uncaring side. And so it's an emotional result of stress. Psalm 102 is a superb psalm on the issue of depression, by the way. It's a description of David. I think David was a man who went up and down emotionally a lot. And finally, there's the issue that stress in the long term affects you spiritually, either for the good or for the bad. But when you are under stress, your quiet time tends to go to pot. Your motivation tends to go down, and your guilt level increases incredibly. See, you say, I shouldn't be depressed, and you get more depressed. I shouldn't feel this way. I should have hunger for God's Word, and there's no hunger for God's Word. I could tell you of an incident that my wife Mary went through, and she got some illness that we both feel now was really a result of stress and just the incredible pace of life we'd been living back in the 60s. And there was a period of a year where we had to close all ministry out of our home. And we were deeply involved at the Air Force Academy. And we moved at the same time in the middle of this. And during this period, she found she simply couldn't spend more than about 5 minutes at a time in the Scriptures. Because she just couldn't handle it. See? When she had really been hit heavily. And so, rather than, and just a little suggestion, if you're in that kind of a thing, short, brief times in the Scriptures, rather than these long, quiet times, you spend lots of time in prayer, etc. Because you simply don't have the reserve that you might have had. Now, I'd like to point out that stress like this is very good. Mary and I both look to the fact that we didn't like what we went through at various points and do go through and are going through. And I just be very honest with you that we're always under certain kinds of stress that we would rather not have there. But it drives us to the end of ourselves. We recognize that I can do nothing of myself. And what happened to me particularly, it was very embarrassing for others to know what was happening with me. Being a typical man, I don't want anybody to know that I've got any problems. You know, and everything's always okay, whether it's okay or not. And the other thing is that it drives us to God. And so those are very positive effects of stress. But I'd like to also point out that stress is cumulative. It's a little bit like cholesterol in your system. It builds up over a period of time, and then seems to take its toll like a heart attack. It finally reaches its limit, and then something happens to you. Now, you can rebuild from it. You can come back from it. And you can alleviate it, its results. But it takes some definite effort. Now, I'd like to share with you just a little bit on some things that I believe are basic to dealing with stress in your life. Now, I want to say that, and I'm not a psychologist, I'm not an expert on this, I'm sharing what I've found from the Word, and I'm sharing what I've tried to apply in my own life and helped other people with. But I'm sure there are many other things that could be said than what I'm going to. And there are some things that won't necessarily fit you. But I would guess that in this little grouping of things I'm going to share, there's one thing that will speak to you personally more than anything else. And I'd suggest just sort of latching on to that and saying, I need to think about that a little bit more and to do something about it. The first issue has to do with what I call your view of God. Now, in that regard, let's take our Bible again and turn back to Philippians chapter 4, that passage that I spent some time with you in, that we read. Okay, now the view of God has to do with our view of circumstances. Now see, Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Now, who makes the circumstances? You know, my mother died 3.5 years ago. Okay, well, who took my mother's life? Why didn't the doctors, she was 62, why didn't the doctors find something earlier, etc.? We had a friend in Baltimore just 2 weeks ago, in fact, a week ago last Friday night, she was 35, 36, and died of cancer. They discovered the cancer 5 weeks before and gave her 6 months. Then they checked her a week later and gave her a week to live, something like that. I mean, it just went like that. What circumstance has God brought in that would cause that to happen? You get into an auto accident. You get under pressure from your kids. You have financial difficulty. See, these circumstances are ordained by God. The question is God a sovereign, loving, caring God who has permitted these circumstances to come into your life, and therefore I need to deal with them as they are? Or is he a vindictive, judgmental, punishing God who sits back and laughs at our foibles as we're trying to go through hard times in our lives? Now, I've put two extremes, but that's what I mean. My view of God. Is God for us or is God against us? Is God using the circumstances to develop our lives or is he just doing something to us? Your view of God will largely determine how your view of your stress is. And that, of course, and by the way, when over the period of years you have not built a root system with God, your view of God cannot be developed in a week when those things happen. It has to be built up over a period of time. Sometimes those things, it hasn't been done, and it really makes it more difficult. The second issue is your own self-perception. Romans 12, 3 and 4 and along in there, 1, 2, 3, and 4, talks about having a sane view of yourself. What kind of a person are you? How do you respond to stress? Are you a scheduled person or a very loose person? Do you like to have things planned ahead? My kids are so different. Some of them want to know what everything, every minute, what's going to go on. Well, great, if you're that kind of a person, that's not wrong. Then you and your husband or your friends, you ought to think of having things a bit more scheduled. Some people, a schedule drives them nuts. Some of you have a great deal of capacity. Others of you don't have a lot of capacity for stress. See, know yourself. Know your abilities in some way or another. I've included two or three little fun tests. Please take those with a grain of salt, will you? They are not at all determinative. But they'll give you a little idea about yourself. And so you can you can just do those when you've got nothing else to do at this conference. I think the next thing that I'd like to mention to you is to change your response to stress. Okay, now, what puts stress? This is a key question. Is it the stress that's the problem, or is it your response to stress? Which is it? Yeah, it's your response. I mean, some people just walk through stresses and they never even notice they're there. Other people notice it all and respond to it. See, it's your responses that the issue is. So you run into a certain situation and you either get angry or you become upset or you become pressured or you become frantic or you become anxious. Now, I mentioned earlier that none of you can change easily that initial response. It happens, it wells up inside, whatever it is, but then you choose what you will do with it. Is that true? Okay, now, it is my conviction that you can choose to do what is right. I think that's why in Philippians 4 it says, right after this peace of God business suppressing all comprehension, it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, and then the last phrase says, let your mind dwell on these things. He says, the things you have learned. Paul said, I have learned to be content. He wasn't automatically content. He said, I learned it. It was a patterned response. So you know your weaknesses. You know the issues. Now, I believe when those stresses come, you can stand back and choose to act a bit differently. So the first response, I would say, the first thing is to make a decision of the will to change your response. Let's take that critical spirit. Some people will sit in a meeting like this, or one over at the Glen, and you've been in meetings, and you can find just hundreds of things wrong. The meeting didn't start on time. The song leader sang too long. Those announcements could have been less. The housing wasn't quite right. The food shouldn't have too much salt in it. And you can go down the line, and you can start mulling on these. Well, sure, you can find things wrong. But you can just finally say, gee, the song leading was not too hot. But who cares? You may have met someone else's need. You know, other people wanted to hear Walt. Other people wanted to sing. You know, the meeting should have started at 7 o'clock. But the fact was, people were being helped in some fellowship in one way. You know, do you see what I mean? You can just say, the minute that critical thing turns on, you can say, now, wait a minute. What good is it going to do to be critical? And back off from. What I'm saying is, by the decision of your will, you can decide to respond differently. The next thing that I would like to suggest is that you recognize your stressed stimulants. And I may have this confused on the slide from where things are in your notes. You'll adjust. In other words, there are certain circumstances that really put you under stress. Well, I think you ought to avoid them. You know, if a packed schedule makes you stressful, then try to not get involved in a packed schedule. If being late with things puts you under stress, then start planning so that you are not late with things. I mean, start bringing yourself to the best of your ability out of circumstances that put you under stress. If speaking is something that just drives you up a wall, you know, you just get so uptight, maybe that isn't the thing that God wants you to do much of. I'm not saying you shouldn't step out on faith on a few things. But recognize what stimulates your stress. For instance, certain kind of discussions you ought not to get in when you're tired. You just ought not to. Well, avoid them. Just say, I'd rather discuss this later on, and so forth. Now, the other thing I'd like to mention is that friendships, what I call redemptive relationships. When Mary and I did the work on the book on friendship, we began to discover, and by the way, that was when we started examining our own relationships, we found that the things that really helped us the most in terms of expressing ourselves were a small group, 1, 2, and 3, of friendships that were redemptive. not bloodsuckers, not someone who just drains you, but someone redemptive means to buy back. When I'm with them, I feel built up and I feel encouraged. And it generally is a two-way thing. We really need those kinds of things. And I believe men, you need it more than anybody else does. Most men never learn to share what they're really going through in their lives. And it's not sufficient just to share it with your wife, though she'd dearly love for you to do it sometimes. You need another man that you actually share what's going on inside. And I believe that's the issue of redemptive friendships. Then I have what I call the big three. The big three, which we have found to be probably the most important, is to have rest, recreation, balance, and pacing. It is vain in Psalm 127:2. It says, for you to rise up early and to stay up late and to eat the bread of painful sorrows. You cannot burn the candle on both ends and expect to survive. Do any of you know who J. Oswald Sanders is? So many of you read his book. He's only written 42 books. I got a note from him about 4 or 5 days ago. And in, I think, the first half of this year at age 83, he spoke 150 times. He is an incredible person. And he was speaking at our staff conference out in the Pacific Coast about 3 to 4 years ago. And he made a statement that left the women breathing a sigh of relief and the men's jaws dropped open in disbelief. And he said something this very simply. He says, it has been his experience over the years, having been the head of the China Inland Mission for many years, two-thirds of whom were women, said that women on the average need an hour of rest a day more than men. And when he said that, it was just an interesting response. It was quite the topic of conversation among our staff. I don't know that, but physiologically, he felt that to be the case. And so let me just put that in your mind, and you can do it. Everybody needs different amounts of sleep. I need a fair amount of sleep. I am not a 5 hour a night person. And I've just found, I found I can function on 5 to 6 hours, but I sure don't like people. If you just don't come near me when I've been living on that, you're in good shape. But if I'm going to deal with people, I need 7 to 8 hours personally. And then the issue of recreation, that we need to have some diversion. And I don't mean television. Television rarely is recreation. And it's more in the area of amusement. Muse being to think, and the Latin prefix on meaning not, to not think. Whereas re means to recreate. And then balance and pacing. Now, I believe if you're under stress, you need to have a plan to reduce the stress points, a plan to respond differently, and a plan to retrain your thinking. Now, we're at the end of our time, and I would just like to leave these with you as ideas. But let me just summarize it by saying out of that Psalm 42 that one of the things that we need is a deep relationship with God on a daily basis, that daily sustenance. But even that can put stress on you when you do it legalistically. It needs to be a response to God personally that you have and a hunger for Him. And I hope that during this conference that one thing that you will get is some extended time with the Lord, to reflect on all the input you're getting. And if God wants you to do something about some particular areas of stress, fine. I think that maybe some things that have come up in this session will be of some help and that you can apply them to your life. And I trust that the Lord will cause you to experience what it means to be anxious for nothing, to have the peace of God which does surpass all comprehension, but also to realize that it doesn't happen overnight and that we need to practically learn to deal with stress in our lives. So I trust that the Lord will use these things and will cause us to examine our lifestyle which tends to be very, very stressful in general, and learn how to both live with it and to reduce it. Let's spend a moment praying.